Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. We continue this evening in our series on singing the Psalms. Singing the Psalms. And tonight, we look at singing our fears, or singing your fears. And so we come to the great Psalm, Psalm 56, and we read, "For the director of music, to the tune of a dove on a distant oaks of David, a miktam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offering to you, for you have delivered me from death, and my feet have stumbled, for my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God, that I may walk before God." I think I'm missing a page, the last piece. Let me end that for some reason. In the light of life. So I'm going to read the last verse again. "For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." You may be seated. There is always a danger when you have printed things that you do not have all your notes with you. And that should be. And I'm wondering why I don't. So, patience with me. For some reason, I don't. Check the back. Thank you, brother. What is that? Well, there we go. So we don't have. Wow. Yeah, thank you, brother. I'm going to. Oh, there it is. I'm having such good encouragement. Just wing it. Wow. That is a word from the Lord, isn't it? Just wing it. Well, I have found my page. Thank you for being merciful to me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, we are glad that you smile upon us with your favor. And we ask that you would bless our time eating, consuming, feasting on your word. Oh, visit us with your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this psalm tonight, this singing your fears, this psalm of David, this psalm has a context. Every psalm, or not every psalm, but many of the psalms have context by which there was a moment in time that the psalmist experienced something in their life. And what we experience here is that David had a moment in time in which this psalm came out of. A moment in time in which he was fearful for his very existence. What we know about the context of this time is that David is on the run from Saul. He is fleeing for his life. Saul wants him dead. That is his goal at this moment in his life, in Saul's life, dead. David dead, good. That's all good for Saul. And so David is on the run. And as he runs to a place called Nob, in which the tabernacle was at that time in the history of Israel. And we know that the priest, Ahimelech, was serving at that time. And so I want us, if our Bibles are open, which is always good, to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8. Because the context very much helps the reader in understanding the psalm. The context very much helps the reader in understanding the psalm. So we'll be looking at the context of the psalm, the content of the psalm, and the application of the psalm. But in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8, we hear David ask Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." That day, David fled from Saul. And he went to Achish, king of Gath. He's a Philistine. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of Israel? Isn't he the one that they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" The context of the psalm. Now, this is very peculiar. Did you notice whose sword is he packing? Goliath's sword. Goliath was from the city of Gath. So David, taking Goliath's sword, runs to the city of Gath, the very man he killed and chopped his head off in the valley of Elah. I mean, that's a natural choice, right? When you're on the run, why not go to your enemy's house, right? With the sword by which you cut off Goliath's head. "Hey, boys, I'm here." Now, you have to admit, that's crazy. That's crazy. Or is that crazy like a fox? I don't believe it is. I believe David is making very, very poor decisions in his fearful flight from Saul. Because what David has just done to Ahimelech, he has not only taken the showbread from the tabernacle, but he has taken the sword, and that will be the very instrument by which Saul will have Doeg, the Edomite, who was a witness of the event, slaughter Ahimelech. And 85 other priests, along with every man, woman, and child in the city of Nob. David was not thinking clearly. He was not thinking about the good of other people. He didn't even have a sword. This is a guy on the run, doesn't even have a sword. And so you ask someone like Ahimelech, the high priest, along with the priest, "Can you help pack for me so that I can endanger your life?" And ultimately, that's what happened. They were murdered. So there's a great context to this psalm. It's bigger than it might seem on the surface. David's decision is not a decision by a man who has all his faculties, who is thinking straight. He is a man who is on the run, full of fear, not making wise decisions. And so you see him with the sword. This is no mistake. This is the context. He's got the sword of Goliath, and he's hoping they won't recognize him. I don't know where he's hiding this big honking sword, right? because this thing must have been huge. I have no idea what's in the mind of David at this moment, but it is possible that he was hoping to be an anonymous mercenary for Achish. And by the way, he will become later on a mercenary for Achish, king of Gath, because Achish hates Saul far more than David. So that's part of the story. But at this moment, this is crazy. And so what does David do to get out of this moment? He acts like a madman. And why does he do that? Because he's afraid for his life. So here's my song. This is where it comes from my decisions out of my fear to basically threaten the life of an entire town and ultimately kill the priest and 85 others who wore the linen ephod. And of course, to do what I did at Gath. And here's the song about it. How God delivered me from my foolish fearfulness. Because it was a fear that had completely washed over him. You can hear that in the language of David. As you come into the context, yes, we know the famous words, "What can mortal man do to me?" You hear that. But listen to the early part. Because David is being attacked. In this psalm, he lays out for you, here's what happened to me. This is what my soul was like. This is what I was feeling. This is what I was experiencing. And I want you to experience it, because this is what I know about the people of Israel, is you are just like me, full of fear and dread and anxieties. And it's the same in the 21st century. It's the same here right at Second. We are men and women full of all kinds of anxieties and fear, some real and then some not real. I believe David's fears were very real. His anxieties were very real. And listen to how he speaks. And he makes, remember this moment, "Brothers and sisters of Israel, let us sing these words," right, to the mictum, to the doves on a distant oak. He says, "Be merciful to me." Oh, that's a key there. Be merciful to me. To this foolishly fearful man, oh God. "For men hotly pursue me." Listen to the language. "Men hotly pursue me." They're right at his heels. They've almost got him. You can see the posse. It's right behind him. They're riding. You can see the trail of dust right on his heels. And he says, all day long, they press their attack. Do you feel that? I mean, the Word of God is making you feel what David felt. It is as if it never ceases. It never stops. "My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride." And then he says in verse 5, "All day long, they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me." You see that language? Always, all day long. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, eager to take my life. I think that's the definition of a man that's afraid. That is the feelings of a man who is afraid. He is inflamed with fear. His heart has been set ablaze by fear. And it's physically, you notice that? It's physically, isn't it? And it's psychologically. Again, Saul wants him dead. The Philistines would like him dead. But look at psychologically. What is he losing? He was Saul's right-hand man. He's the greatest general in Israel. He's the man's man. He's the ladies' man. All the women sing of his accolades, and now he's running for his very life. This is stripping him of his identity. And they are slandering him and talking about him. His reputation and character are being thrown into the dust and into the dirt and into the mire. Who knows what songs are being sung as they were commissioned by Saul to sing in Israel about the cowardly David as he ran. We don't know. But we do know that psychologically, his identity and reputation and character are all in the balance. He feels it deeply. The fear of man has gripped his heart. Right? Isn't that what this is? The fear of man, the fear of Saul, the fear of the Philistines, the fear of the pursuing posse, the fear of his own life, the fear of his reputation, the fear of his trounced character, the fear of his loss of his identity, of his station, of his position. All of it is being inflamed in his soul, and he's expressing it with full emotion to the living God, who he says, "Be merciful to me, O God." And brothers and sisters, this fear of man has not just gripped David and the ancient Israelites, but it grips us. The fear of man is a universal pang of the soul, isn't it? To be afraid of what others think of us, what others might say about us, to lose maybe our position, our station, maybe our job, to be demoted, all of these things are what things we what? Fear. To not have enough when we retire, that we won't have that nest egg. We're worried about the markets, worried about the economy, worried about the political structures, worried about all kinds of things, because we don't want to lose our position. We don't want to lose our identity. We don't want to lose the lifestyle we have. It makes sense. David was the same. And what does he do with it? He cries out to God. He prays, he sings these words back to God. And we see in Israel's history, fear. Fear is so rife in Israel's history. We think of the 12 spies report when they came back, the 10 reported that, my goodness, these people are gigantic. They'll devour us, they'll eat us, we'll look like nothing in comparison to them. There's no way we can take the land. And then that rumor spread like gangrene through the camp, to the point of which they were going to kill Aaron and Moses and find new leadership so they can go back and have their melons in Egypt as they were in slavery. What do you call that? Fear. It's not rational. Because they are the very people that actually saw the Shekinah glory of God. They saw the Red Sea split. They saw the 10 plagues come against the greatest superpower in human history to that point. They had seen him again and again provide from every morning manna. Every morning, and twice the sum on Friday morning, so that they could have the next portion for on Saturday. And here they look at the land and they say, we can't do it. Fear has so gripped their soul that they have forgotten God. And I think David can rightly say at those moments when he was afraid, he was not always thinking about God. He was running for his life and not thinking straight. And so it can be with us. We can be delirious with fear. Delirious with fear. Or we can be like, remember the parents of the blind man that was healed in the pool of Siloam in John chapter 9. Remember, they were being questioned. Your son, is that your son? Was he born blind? And who healed him? Well, he's our son. We like him. Not that much, but we like him. And yes, he was born blind. That's a definite. As for who healed him, we can't answer that. We don't know. And the reason was because they were afraid that if they would have said Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, they would have been thrown out of where? The synagogue. They were afraid of losing their what? Identity. They were afraid of losing their reputation. They were afraid of having their character marred before what? The people they knew. They weren't afraid of physical harm. No, they were afraid of the psychological burden, fearful to call Christ God. But you see that in Peter, an apostle. Let's go to an apostle. Let's go to the big guys, right? The big guns. The man that should stand up in the midst of all things with zeal and boldness. And the Judaizers came, the circumcision group, as what they were called, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, and you find that Peter quickly did what? As the contingent from Jerusalem, from James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, came, he quickly began to do what? Eat with the Jews, and not with the Gentiles. And the irony is Paul addressed that, confronted him, and says, you who are Jew, do not live like a Gentile. How are you requiring that now Gentiles act like Jews? You see, what had the apostle done? He had forgotten the vision, right, in chapter 10 of Acts. He had forgotten that all food had now become declared clean, but he was afraid of what? What other Jewish men would think of him. Let's just be honest. I'm afraid of the dudes. I'm afraid of not fitting in. They might not invite me to the next honey party. I love that duck hunt they have in the fall. You know, I don't want to rock this boat too much. You know, let's go eat with the Jews and act like a Jew. I haven't been doing that, but let's do it anyhow, because he's afraid. Fear. And by the way, brothers and sisters, can't you put yourself right there? You can put yourself right in this story. You are like the Israelites. I am like the Israelites. You are like the parents of the blind men. And you and I are like Peter. Like Peter. But David doesn't stay there, does he? He doesn't stay wallowing in his emotions, in his feelings, in his fears. No, David, well, as a good soldier, he has a counterattack. He's been attacked, but now he counterattacks. Look at verse 3. When I am afraid, here's the counterattack. I love it. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? And then looking further down, verse 10, in God whose word I praise, in God, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Interesting counterattack, isn't it? It's a very interesting counterattack. So how might we combat fear? Is what David is instructing the people of Israel. How, brothers and sisters of Israel, can you combat your daily fears? The fears that threaten your very existence and reputation and character. I tell you this, if David could be the preacher in the temple, trust in God. Trust in the covenant-keeping God of Israel, Yahweh. And you see that. How many times is it mentioned? Three times. Three times. He says, I will trust in you. In God I trust. In God I trust. Oh, friends, that is the counterattack for your fear. It's trust. It's singing trust to your own heart. It's that I will trust. Do you like the personal pronouns? I. Sounds like the catechism. What is your only comfort in death? That I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. My. David uses the same things. Personal pronoun. I will trust in him. When I am afraid, I will trust in God. And I won't only trust, I will also, the second one is praise. Do you see that? That's very clear in the text. Three times praise is mentioned. Three times it is mentioned. Whose word I praise, verse 3. Verse 10, whose word I praise, whose word I praise. So David is saying, in the midst of the threats to his life from Saul primarily, the Philistines secondarily, is I will praise you, God. I will sing of your majesty. I will sing of your wonder. I will sing of your promises. I will sing of your power. I will sing of you, and I will praise you. And what are you doing when you're praising God, but you're making much of God? Aren't you? And when you're afraid, you need to make much of God, because the things you are afraid of are the mountains in your life. They seem insurmountable. The backpack is too heavy. You can't get across the passes. And so you need to sing the praises of God and see the volcano of God's glory rise up over the mountains of your fears and make the mountains into foothills in comparison to the Everest of God's glory. Praise is a great antidote to fear. Making much of God, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And even as the fears come, there's this subtle hope. Of course, you see that in the trust and the praise. But look with me just briefly at verse 7 and 8. On no account let them escape. He's crying out to God. This is a lament. This is a lament. He's lamenting. He's crying. He just says, in no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. He's getting big now. What does he know about God? What is his great and glorious hope for the future? Is that all the nations will be brought under subjection to Yahweh, the King of Kings of Israel. And then he says this in verse 8, record my lament. In my tears, list my tears on your scrolls. Are they not in your record? I love that. God, haven't you seen my suffering? Haven't you seen the abominations done to me? Haven't you seen the injustices? Are they not in the bottle of your memory? Are they not in your book? Will you not act? And what is he saying? You will act. That's what he's saying. You have them recorded, and you're a just God. And you will fulfill your promises. I hope in that you will meet my suffering. And brothers and sisters, when I think of that, how has God done that for us? How has he remembered all your tears in a bottle or written them on a scroll? How has he defeated yourself, your own fearfulness, your own foolish fearfulness? Is that not through his Son? And through the cross, through the suffering of Christ, he has conquered our enemies. Our enemies have been turned back by the cross. The accuser has no longer any rap against you. Because Christ has said, it is finished. He has declared, though all those in Christ justified, righteous before him. And in verse 9, you see that all familiar theme. Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. You hear that? That God is for me. We talked about that this morning. That God is for me. That he is present with me. That he's in my midst. How has God declared to you, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, living on this side of the cross, that he is for you? Does he have to act anymore? He does not have to act anymore, because I'll bring you right back to the cross. The cross has already happened. And so you can know that he is for you, that he loves you, because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son for whoever would believe on the Son. The cross is the ultimate proclamation that God is for us, that God is with us. The ultimate proclamation. And if God is for us, as he was for David, then our response to his grace must be gratitude. Our response to his deliverance, it must be thanksgiving. And what do you see at the end of the song? Do you see that in the end of the psalm, verses 12 and 13? He says this, I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk in the light of life. That I may walk in the light of life. And David is talking about a thank offering. And a thank offering simply celebrated answered prayer. You would come to the temple with your thank offering and you would present it to the living God, declaring how he had answered prayer, and you are thankful to God for that. And so David, in this psalm, as he is instructing the people of Israel to sing it, he is saying that God will answer your prayers. God will answer you in your fearful days. He will, He will, He will. He did for me. He will do for you. He is a faithful God. And I love the word, "For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." David says in his Psalm 23, in his song, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. Forever. And what was David proclaiming about God's deliverance? That it's not just a temporal reality in our lives. It is an everlasting reality. It is an eternal reality that not even death can swallow up. That God will deliver His people from the darkest days and for all eternity. So, friends, as we come to this psalm, as we think of application, I think we've applied throughout. But a few simple things, briefly, I want to talk about in praying your fears. The first is simply this. If you're afraid, tell God exactly what you're afraid of. Be specific, right? Don't use fancy language. Just use the raw stuff. Use the biblical stuff. Be honest with God with your fears and voice them to Him. And if that means with all of your emotional power, so be it. Because that's exactly how the Word of God is written for us tonight. Second, pray your trust in God through His Word. Just pray your trust in God along with praise. Pray Romans chapter 8. You can put that down. Pray Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." Pray that word. Pray it back to Him. Every piece, the justification, the glorification, the sanctification, all of it, pray back to Him when you're afraid. Because that's a glorious piece of hope right there. Third, pray God's undying love for you. Huge. Praise Him for the Mount Everest of love that He is. Make the mountains of your fear into foothills by proclaiming to your own heart how great is His love for you. You! Pray Romans again, chapter 8, verse 31. We'll just pick it up. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Oh, that's a good one to pray. God's for me. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us." That's good for prayer, isn't it? Who's interceding for you when you pray? In the moments of your fear? Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is God's undying love for you. You don't have to read it like I did. You can read it as God has gifted you with your personality and with everything that is beautiful to Him in you. Pray it. His undying love. And pray your thanksgivings for God's provisions. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be granted unto you. You know, brothers and sisters, we are afraid of a lot of things here. And if I'm looking at you and you're feeling, I feel very uncomfortable, good, that means you're afraid. Okay, we're afraid of a lot of things. But who are we worshiping tonight? None other than the one who conquered our sin and conquered death itself and rose from the grave. Brothers and sisters, no matter what the world throws at us, the worst it can give to us ultimately is death. But in Christ, we have life. And life everlasting. And no one, no power, no person can take away that truth, that reality in us. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, oh, how we thank you. Us fearful men and women, help us to trust you and to praise you and to hope in you. Help us to see your undying love for us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will be with the very to the very end of the age for us. Oh, Father, if anyone is gripped with fear tonight, besetting fear, chronic fear, oh, Holy Spirit, break in. Oh, light of the living God, shine forth. Make their mountains of fear into foothills and raise up your glorious goodness and love to them as Mount Everest in their hearts. Work in them and send us out as those who have this great and glorious and everlasting hope that will conquer even the grave itself that is in Christ Jesus. To you be all the glory and the honor and the praise. And all God's people said, Amen.